Good morning. Welcome to Prairie Unitarian Universalist Society. I'm Mary Mullen, not Jane Espenson. Jane is here and she'll be talking later. Prairie aspires to be both an open-minded and an open-hearted congregation. And we welcome people of every ethnic and religious background, no matter what your color, your sexual orientation, or your family structure. And we welcome you no matter what your abilities or your inabilities. A little later in the service, we invite visitors, guests, and returning friends to introduce yourselves so that we might get to know you better. And then on Sunday mornings, I want to say that we provide a wide variety of services. They're presented either by a Prairie member, a member of the wider community, or as today, by our minister, Reverend Jane Espenson, who's right here. Reverend Jane was interviewed for an article in the Isthmus, and it was in this week's issue. How many saw it already? A copy of the article is back there on the bulletin board. Opening words now.
May we be reminded here of our highest aspirations and inspired to bring our gifts of love and service to the altar of humanity. May we know once again that we are not isolated beings, but connected in mystery and miracle to the universe, to this community, and to one another. I now invite the children to come up, and I have a little story I would like to read. You're all invited to come up onto the carpeting, to the rug here, onto the steps, to join me. Great. Wow. This is so cozy up here. I love it. Okay, this is a story by a very famous person called Aesop, who wrote these fables called Aesop's Fables. And this story is called The Bundle of Sticks. A father had a family of sons who were perpetually quarreling among themselves. And when he failed to heal their disputes by his exhortations means stop that. That's good. He determined to give them a practical illustration of the evils of disunion, the bad things about not working things out. And for this purpose, he one day told them to bring him a bundle of sticks. And when they had done so, he placed the bundle into the hands of each of them in succession. And he ordered them to break the bundle into pieces as a bundle. Try to break the bundle.
Oh!
Right. No. Just with your hands. Great. Okay. Yes. We don't want to ruin the whole moral of the story. There's a moral here. No. Okay, hand it back to the next person. Okay, so now you can hand it back to the wise father here. So he took them back, and then what he did is he pulled out a stick. And I don't know that I have enough sticks for this huge, amazing group of people here. Wow. And now he said, see if you can break those. And he said, my sons and daughters, children of the world, if you are of one mind and unite to assist each other, you will be as strong as the bundle. But if you insist upon doing things all by yourself and always alone, you will break eventually. So the best thing is to always work with others, to work together, to come to good conclusions, and
how
things will
thick.
Happen as a result of that.
Yeah, oh my God.
So, that's the moral of the story. Work together and good things will happen in your life.
You're right.
Hey, thank you. Well, good morning. The title of my talk this morning is Words, Words, Words. Last year, at the final church service of the year at Lake Country UU, where I am also a part-time minister, I was a speaker for the Flower Communion service. And in that service, at the beginning of my sermon, before I got underway with the well-known and well-loved story of Norbert Chopik, I took a little side road and uttered the thought that there were certain words I had some difficulty with, and communion was one of them. And that before I could proceed with the Flower Communion service, I needed to take apart the word communion, discuss it, and then put it back together again so that we were all on the same page with how that word was being used in the context of that service. I did this and I continued the service with no broken bones or scuffed knees that I noted. But I was wrong. There were broken bones and scuffed knees. Injuries had been made by me innocently uttering some words that one might take issue with in our UU congregations. What happened was this. When I had named the word communion as a word that I found challenging, I also named the words minister, church, and sermon as a few other words I had some issues with, stating that these were words for contemplation for another time and place and sermon. And that I would therefore only focus for the moment on the word communion, which is what I did. Well, what happened, unbeknownst to me, was that there were a few people who were upset that I had named the words I had named as being words I had problems with, because they had no problems with these words and were upset that I did. And so these people went home, feathers ruffled, talked about what I had said amongst themselves and with others, and then made the decision to not come back to hear any of my Sunday sermons, or whatever you want to call them, in the future. Luckily, I was told all of this soon after the fact, and so I took the opportunity to encourage direct communication between these people and myself so that I could hear directly from them what was so upsetting with what I had said, and to explain what I had meant by the statement so that we could hear each other and understand each other and find a place of reconciliation and peace between us. Unfortunately, that meeting has not happened yet, but I remain optimistic and hopeful that it will occur at some point. But the important thing about that event, which is why I'm mentioning it here, is that injury occurred by my innocent naming of those words, as injury can often and does often happen to us and by us with no malice aforethought. But even more pointedly in this situation, it was an ironic event in that this injured feeling these people were feeling was exactly my point in initially stating last June that there are words that one might take issue with in our UU congregations. Even in naming some words as words of concern, the very naming of that reality created a negative reaction to such a degree that people chose to boycott my services forevermore. Why would this be, you ask? Well, it's actually quite understandable at some level. For you see, UU congregations are primarily comprised of people who come from various faith backgrounds, which they have either left behind or still hold dear. And within those varied faith traditions, there are, of course, words that are specifically religious that are used, which cause either a positive or a negative reaction within the believers or the former believers of those faiths. And when those believers come to UU houses of worship, those words they either hold dear or react negatively do also come inside. Those words are here with us in this room today, in this time of our gathering. unspoken, soon to be spoken, worried that they might be spoken, hoping that they will be spoken. Words, words, words surrounding us at the ready, longingly, leapingly, lovingly, even languidly, ready. Words, words, words. I remember my first weekend of a 3-year program at the Humanist Institute in New York City, where I was complementing my seminary schooling with humanist teachings. I could hardly wait to get there, to step away from the endless words at my Christian seminary. But what happened by the end of the first day at that institute was that I nearly found myself screaming for relief, wanting to burst through the doors of the Ethical Culture Society there in Central Park West, fly off onto the curb to find the first taxi to take me to the airport, to transport me quickly back into the safe sanctuary of the Christian seminary that I had looked forward to taking a break from. So what caused this desire to flee? It was because this particular group of passionately committed future humanist leaders, instead of wearing thin the name of Jesus Christ, as I felt we were doing at seminary, couldn't even move forward in our discussions because someone would inevitably challenge one word after another. And when that word was looked up in the holy book for humanists and UUs, the dictionary, there would inevitably be a great hue and cry over which dictionary had been used, which edition it was, when it was published, GAD, probably even the type font that had been selected. Before there could be any sort of acceptance of the definition of the particular word we were parsing at our own peril. The myriad translators of Jesus' often less than clear speeches had nothing on this group of people. Ah, yes, words. So let us look at a few of the religious words which I have found can both attract and detract in our UU congregations, which can call up within us a sense of peace and love, or which can shut us down inside and close our ears, that can make us feel welcome or make us feel shunned and silenced, that make us feel calm or can cause us to writhe in our seats. Words that can say to us, this is the religious home I have been looking for, or which can say to us, I will never come here again. Church. What does that word say? It says that a particular building is a house of worship. But it also says that that house of worship is for those who are Christian. And I'm including Catholics when I say Christian, even though there are some Christians who do not think Catholics are Christian, although Catholics themselves say that they were the first Christians. But that's a theological discussion for yet another time. So then, church. A Christian word? It is now. But does it appear in the Christian Bible? No. According to the early Greek translations of Jesus, they say Jesus used the word ekklesia, meaning a gathering of people, to express Jesus' intent of the Holy Spirit flowing through the people, not through a particular edifice. The word ekklesia then got translated into the word kyriakon, which meant the Lord's house, which then became translated into the word church later on by religious leaders. A concept of a place for worship was created versus a way of worshiping that spoke of a gathering of people. The place of worship, the building, over time then became the central focus for the teachings of Jesus by the clergy in order for the clergy to have some control, both religiously and politically, over the people who were therein told what to believe, were told how to behave, were told what they could and could not do in the name of. Now, none of this had anything to do with Jesus' teachings, where he simply spoke of a gathering of people. But regular folks didn't know this, and so the word of God got handed down in this place of God, this church. When Unitarianism and Universalism was founded in the early years of our nation, they were both Christian denominations, and so their places of worship were called churches. Over time, Unitarian Universalism moved beyond Christianity to become a more broadly defined religion of the people, for the people, diverse and expansive, wide-reaching and all-encompassing of the best aspects of the world's religions. And by best, it is our own interpretation of what that means, namely focusing on peace and love, justice and equality, respect for diversity, and a passion for social justice issues. This has meant that for many, many, many UU congregations, they no longer call their places of worship a church, but use instead the words society or fellowship, not because church is no longer the right name to use, but that to some, it felt like a word that was too limiting. But does this matter, what our gathering places are called? Does it make a difference to who feels welcome here and who doesn't? Does the name we choose to use open our doors to all or keep some people out? Here at Prairie, we call ourselves a society, and yet when we speak to our friends, families, and neighbors, we more than often talk about our church. Why? If it's not a church but a society, why don't we just say that? It's just to simplify things. The intention is not to shut out people of other faith traditions who might use other words for their places of worship, nor do we use the word church to imply we are a Christian denomination. Since language is for communication purposes, we are choosing language that conveys an accurate message to the majority of people we are speaking to. It is of no matter what we call this place, for what is in it, in the minds and the hearts of the people who gather inside it, that is what matters. The next word, sermon. I recently had a UU minister get very angry at me because I was speaking with him about a recent talk of his that I had heard, and I was telling him what I'd liked about it, what it made me think of, and so on and so forth, when all of a sudden he interrupted me with a raised voice, clearly agitated, and he said, "Don't ever use that word talk when you are speaking about my sermons again." That's so disrespectful of you. I was pretty surprised, since I hadn't actually noticed that I'd used the word talk instead of sermon. But I could understand it if I had, exactly because of what we're talking about today, words. Talk, to me, seemed like neutral language to use, not loaded with specifically religious connotations that may or may not have felt okay to that person. But it was just the opposite in this situation. By my using the word talk and not using the word sermon, this minister felt that I was denigrating his well-formulated Sunday morning message, detracting from it from being something holy into just being a talk or being a lecture versus being a spiritual experience. It surprised me that it was a UU minister who reacted so strongly to my use of the word talk, when that is a perfectly reasonable word to use for a Sunday morning message in the majority of UU congregations. Talk and the word sermon or the word address, or in today's order of service, I couldn't find my talk, sermon, or address, and it was pointed out to me that it's called a presentation. All of these are interchangeable words in UU congregations, but not for this minister. And I certainly respect that, but it also opened my eyes because it reminded me how loaded language is, even non-religious language, when used in a religious context. and how people react to language, what they expect from it, why they use particular words or stand apart from certain words, and how that choice in words not only conveys their message, but it says a great deal about them as the users of the language. A wise friend of mine told me recently that when he hears specific words in his UU church that he doesn't use himself, he doesn't react negatively to them, but he says, "I just see this as something that gives me insight to who this person is. Instead of cringing at words that might be used by someone, I focus instead on learning who that person is and how they think." So, no matter what we call this time of speaking in our services, the message we give what matters is the minds and the hearts of the people who gather inside of these walls. Word number 3 is spirituality. This is a word that has come into great use in the past few years within Unitarian Universalism. And although it's bandied about with great panache and zeal and seriousness and emotional utterance and quiet reverence, it is also greeted by many UUs with a puzzled look, a quiet shake of the head, and a sigh of frustration. And why is that? Well, mostly because Unitarian Universalism has a love-hate relationship regarding overt or even obliquely religious words, given the varied religious experiences, both good and bad, that many UUs have in their hip pockets, tucked up their sleeves, carried in unbeknownst to them on the soles of their shoes, as they come into our congregations. Experiences which either buoy them up or weigh them down, or worse. The word spirituality is one of those difficult words for many UUs, not only because of its overtly religious sound, but also because it's so nebulous. What does it actually mean? And why did it come into being our most current word du jour within Unitarian Universalism? First of all, our holy book, the dictionary, tells us that the word spirit comes from the Latin word spiritus, which means breath. The spirit of a human being is thus the animating, sensitive, or vital principle in an individual, a spirit that develops and grows as an integral aspect of a living being, which can become synonymous with the concept of life, with an interconnectedness with all things, to a universal consciousness. When I asked one of my agnostic UU friends what she thought of the concept of spirituality, she said that she liked the word a lot. "Because I don't worship spirits like the Holy Ghost or the Holy Trinity, and so the word spirituality for me can mean contemplation, a way to express myself without having to worship a deity. Sort of like a soul meeting another soul, or a harmonious relationship with all sentient living beings. When the words and the music, the sermon, and even the silence of a service all come together, and I find myself listening to that which is said, and even to that which is not said, I find that is a spiritual moment, and it brings me peace and resolve." Now, as to why the word spirituality suddenly started gaining a footing in UU congregations across the nation, it's because Unitarian Universalism wasn't really growing a few years back. And so there was concern about that. And in order to tap into a body of people who might be UU but just haven't found us yet, it was determined that starting to use overtly religious-sounding language like spirituality and downplaying the humanistic core of language within Unitarian Universalism that speaks of common sense and ethics as grounding principles, humanism being another word that is misunderstood by many, it was hoped that this lovely religion of ours would grow. And indeed it has grown, but not completely and not easily, because there is some sense that we are milquetoasty and too all-encompassing, watered down by the use of some of these words, and that the solid bones of this religion are becoming draped in silk cloth, covered in pomp and circumstance, and therefore no longer bearing the weight of the social justice responsibilities inherent at its very core. But we parse words at our own peril. For no matter what we call the inspiring moments in our services, the experiences felt here are as diverse as the minds and the hearts of the people who are gathered inside of these walls. And this richness is what feeds our souls. It behooves us, one and all, to be cognizant that not everyone uses the words we use, or the words we are most comfortable with. But if we can look beyond the words, to find the meaning that are meant by the words, to find the meaning meant by the speakers and the writers and the singers of the words, to use new words that communicate the best and the worst in life, and to use old words that remind us of our place in the world, I believe we will find ourselves so much better off than if we continue to stand where we have always stood. Religious language need not scare off grit and courage, nor take away conscientious thought and applied good works. Nor does a rational mind mean that there's no room for beauty and poetry and candlelight, for music and for emotion, for inspiration and resolve and love. There is room for all of this and more within these hallowed halls. So let us be wise and thoughtful and kind and open, so that we can be at peace with language that may seem nebulous to some, but highly grounding to others. Let us be willing to seek all ways to come together under this one diverse and expansive tent of our faith, so that all may find relevance and meaning by being here. And let us hope that one day those people who have left or who are considering leaving our UU congregations because we might not be using the words that they would like to hear, would instead stay and say to us, I need to hear these words, and I want you to use my words, as well as my learning to use your words, so that we can become something together. For what other reason do we gather than that? Words, words, words. Let us hear, let us hear, let us hear. Amen. Before I say the closing words, I'm to remind people to take their orders of service home with them, because you can put them up on your refrigerator. It has all sorts of announcements and things that are happening here on the back. So it's a very handy piece. My closing words are by Theodore Parker. Be ours a religion which, like sunshine, goes everywhere. Its temple, all space. Its shrine, the good heart. Its creed, all truth. Its ritual, works of love. Its profession of faith, divine living. May it be so. Go in peace.